Open your Bibles with me to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3, there we will read God's word this evening. The text of the sermon tonight is the first verse of Hosea chapter 3. Let's read the chapter. Then said the Lord unto me, that is unto Hosea, Go, yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Flagons of wine were part of the worship of other gods. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Our text is verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Beloved of God, this evening I begin a series of sermons on the subject of marriage. I do that at the suggestion of the elders of the church, though I was happy to oblige the suggestion. Such a series is timely. Such a series is appropriate. Marriage is under terrible attack in our day, as you know, by the evil one himself. For good reason does the devil attack it. As the Christian home that raises the seed of the covenant is built upon a godly Christian marriage, and as the church, in many ways, is as strong as its marriages or as weak as its marriages, the devil knows that if he can destroy the marriages of the church, or even weaken the marriages of the church enough, it will pay him huge dividends for his purposes. It would be like him pulling the bottom block off of a Jenga tower, so that if he gets this marriage foundational thing, he can get the whole tower to fall over at once. The devil always uses the influences of the world to attack the church, and he does that in this regard as well. Society, as you know, I don't have to tell you, is rejecting with vehemence, with hatred, all of the ordinances of God, including this most basic and fundamental ordinance of marriage. And in spite of the effects of that, in spite of the judgments of God that fall upon mankind because of it, men refuse to bow the knee to the king and to acknowledge the wisdom of his way and his will. The devil uses the apostate and apostatizing church to attack God's people too. And he does so with respect to this, our subject for this series as well, marriage. Unwilling, in many cases, to heed God's law for marriage. She, under the banner of Christ, the church, who is to proclaim light into the darkness, herself begins to darken the light, excusing every way of sin in marriage in the name of love and tolerance. She puts a knife to the throat of the king of the church and has the blood of the people under her care upon her own hands. Marriage is under attack. Your marriage is under attack. A constant barrage of attack by the devil himself and by the devil through the world and through the apostatizing church world. It's frightening. It's terrifying. But what's more terrifying, more frightening than that? Is that your marriage is under attack by you. And my marriage is under attack by me. Every day. The sin that dwells in your heart, married man. The sin that dwells in your heart, married woman, would destroy your marriage from within. Were it not for the light of the Word of God cast upon that sin and the acknowledging of it and the repentance at it before the face of God and the turning and the submission to His will and way, the forgiveness that's found in Him. That's precisely how you and I need to approach this series of sermons that starts tonight. There's a great temptation, isn't there, with regard to the hearing of all preaching. I hear that preaching for other people. And that temptation becomes even greater under a series of sermons on marriage. But the great temptation is that I sit and listen to these sermons about marriage and think about the world out there merely and all of the terrible things that's happening out there. Or that I sit under a series of sermons about marriage and think about the church world merely, only, and what's happening and the compromises happening in apostatizing churches. Or that I sit under this series of sermons and think, well, now I'm within this church, but about that couple that needs to hear this. And this couple that I know has some problems going on in their marriage right now, and I really hope that they're listening to it. Or that I sit under this series of sermons about marriage and think with my spouse next to me, I really hope they're listening. Because my husband really needs to hear this. My wife really needs to hear this. And we can go through the whole series of sermons and hardly at all reckon the danger that we ourselves place our marriage in every single day by our own sins and stand before God in Jesus Christ, His Word, ourselves. Does your husband need to hear this? Yes, he does. Does your wife need to hear this? Yes, she does. But so do you. 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 Because your marriage is under attack. Through you. A good number of us here are not married. For the younger ones in that category, perhaps even some of the older ones, Lord willing, God uses this to prepare us for a marriage that He has in mind for us someday. For others, who perhaps will, in God's providence, never be married, or who have been and have a spouse who's passed away, or other situations, much you will be able to still apply to your own life here. For this series speaks of the godly Christian life and behavior from the heart in response to the grace of God. We begin this evening with the permanence of marriage as a picture of the permanence of the covenant of grace that marriage was made to reflect. Take that up under the theme that comes from Hosea 3, verse 1. Go, yet love this woman. The permanence of marriage. Let's notice first the explanation, second the power, and third the source. The explanation, the power, and the source. Usually, the prophetic books begin with God calling the prophet to go prophesy. The book of Hosea begins with God calling the prophet to go marry a whore. Hosea 1, verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and of the children of whoredoms. And we learn in verse 3 of Hosea 1 that Hosea obeyed. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. We learn very quickly that they had a son together. They got married, had a child. Verse 3 continues, chapter 1. Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son, bare him, Hosea, a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel. He began to think here that perhaps there was some happiness in this marriage and home, some joy for a time, even though the background of Gomer, they have a son together, seems to be going okay. But it's not long after this, so often happens, that Gomer returns to her old patterns. And in the rest of chapter 1, we learn that she bears two more children, a boy and a girl. But we learn that these are not Hosea's children. She bears these two children with somebody or more than one somebody else. Whereas in verse 3, it's very careful to say, and she bare him, Hosea, a son. We don't read that when it speaks of the other two. It just says she conceived, verse 6, and bore a daughter. And she conceived, verse 8, and bore a son. They are the children of her adultery. It's for that reason that Hosea chapter 2 begins the way that it does, with Hosea crying out to the children, three children now. He's taken the other two graciously under his own care. And he tells them, plead with your mother. Plead with your mother, for she is not my wife. In other words, she's not living as my wife. She's gone out with other men. And I am not her husband. She doesn't view me as her husband. She's gone out to be with other men. And Hosea is calling the children in pain that is in his own soul. Plead with them. Say something to her. I say things to her. Help me say things to her. Plead with her to, quote, put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, end quote, so that this home is full of separation, pain, division, sorrow. Young people, young adults, be oh so careful who you marry. One with you in the faith, follow God's way. By the time we get to our text, chapter 3, verse 1, it appears that Gomer is going to be gone for good. The pleadings of Hosea, the pleadings of the children, have not brought Gomer back to the home. Some time has gone on. There is the pain. There is the getting into routine with the children, starting to sort of move on with your life a little bit. Hosea wonders where she is, of course, what's going on. Maybe he hears some rumors every now and then, but he doesn't know. It's then that the word of the Lord comes to him again in 3 verse 1. And the message of God to Hosea is not this. Hosea, it's time for you to move on now. She has committed adultery against you, Hosea, time and time again. And therefore, the bond of marriage that I established between you and Gomer is now broken. And therefore, Hosea, you are free to move on to someone else. But instead, the message of God to Hosea is this. Hosea, go, yet love this woman. Yet love her. Yet. The Hebrew word means continuance, still. She is yet your wife, Hosea. The bond of marriage that I established is between her and you. Love her yet? God doesn't sugarcoat what this is. He names what she has been, and he names the pain that this is to Hosea. Who is this woman that you must yet love? that you must yet be committed to in the bonds of matrimony. She is a woman beloved of her friend. God is speaking about some other man that she's currently shacking up with. And she is an adulteress. She is currently an adulteress. And God doesn't even tell Hosea that she's never going to do it again. Assure him of that at all. As she is this, you still stay committed to her, Hosea. She is your wife. Hosea does not have the right to go on as though the bond of marriage has been broken, for it is not broken, not even by adultery, not even when she is with another man. Hosea, yet love this woman. Hosea may not move on from his marriage to Gomer because Hosea's marriage is a living parable. It's a picture of the unbreakable bond of God's covenant. Covenant that he sovereignly establishes between himself and his elect church in Jesus Christ. Why? Why must Hosea yet love this woman? Why can he not move on to someone else? Because his marriage, this messed up marriage, is still a picture of the bond of God's covenant with his people, and particularly this aspect of that bond, the permanence of it, the unbreakable nature of that covenant. That is precisely what God means to draw out and to impress upon not only Hosea and Gomer, but upon all Israel who watches this. Why may not Hosea go on to someone else? Because God does not go on to someone else. Because God does not live in his marriage as though the bond is broken by the adultery of his people against him. And therefore, Hosea must live in what pictures that covenant the same way. And Israel had committed adultery time and time again. And so does the church still. So do you. So do I. God's wife is an adulteress wife. Chapter 1, verse 2. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. This is why Hosea must marry this woman, because this is who God married, an adulterous wife. God's covenant is a marriage, and sin against him in that covenant is adultery. It is not merely the transgressing of a boundary. It is that. But it is adultery. It is a personal backstabbing against the intimacy that God has established with his people. For God's covenant is not some cold pact or agreement or business arrangement, as though God and his church met over a cup of coffee and shook hands, agreeing to terms of a business deal. If there's any book of the Bible that makes that crystal clear, it is this book of the Bible, the book of Hosea. All the Old Testament does, and all the prophets do. But this book, it comes front and center. God's covenant is compared to a marriage that God sovereignly establishes with his church, the bride of Jesus Christ, and Israel's sin is adultery in that. In spite of how clear this is in the book of Hosea, one commentator, a recent commentator, last 10, 15 years on the book of Hosea, astoundingly to me, still defines the covenant of God as a pact, as a business agreement between two parties. In a commentary on this book of the Bible, I quote, I would define the covenant as a mutually binding agreement between two parties, end quote. God's covenant is nothing of the sort, nothing. It's the same as it's always described in the Bible, as it's described in Isaiah 62, verse 5, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. And so you understand, when God will show to Israel her sin, show what she has done to him in her going after other gods and flagons of wine, he does not get his prophet and tell his prophet Hosea, Hosea, go a couple blocks down the road to the realtor, who's a pretty shady guy, and buy a plot of land from him, even though you know he's going to rake you over the coals, and set out your terms, and he'll set out his terms, and you guys can shake hands about it, and then walk away. And he's going to pull it back out from under you. And that will show all Israel her sin against me. Absolutely not. He says, Hosea, go get married. And she's going to cheat on you, and it's going to hurt you in your heart and in your soul. And as Israel watches the pain and the grimace upon your face, she will know the sin of her people against her God. And your faithfulness, Hosea, to this marriage yet, in spite of the difficulty and of the hurt, will be a picture of my faithfulness. The God of the covenant, the bond that I establish with my bride, the elect church in my Son Christ. Go yet love this woman according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. The bond is a bond of marriage, and it's an unbreakable bond of marriage between God and his church. That's his covenant. He's married his people, and he cries out to Israel in her sin later in this book in chapter 11 with the turmoil that Hosea himself felt in his soul. How shall I give thee up, Israel? How shall I deliver thee, Ephraim? I cannot. You're my bride. For when he married her, he said this to her, God to his church, in Hosea 2, verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. So that, beloved, if you read the Old Testament with any sense of care, you're not really all that surprised that when you get to the New Testament and these things are explained more crystal clear, but you see that it's not only Hosea's marriage to Gomer that is called to be a picture of the unbreakable bond of God's covenant with his people, but that all marriage is. And you're not all that surprised that the Lord Jesus says that marriage itself as an institution, as a God-created institution, was created an unbreakable bond between one man and one woman for life. And that whatever happens, adultery even, that bond of marriage is not broken except by death, when the picture is no longer needed and the reality comes to pass. It's not all that surprising to you. And because the bond he establishes with his people in Christ is unbreakable, not even God can break the bond of marriage unless he takes one of the members of that marriage in death, thus bringing the picture to a close. Not so surprised when you read in Luke 16, verse 18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Why is it adultery? If the spouse has been put away, whosoever puts away his wife, that's divorces, whoever divorces his wife and goes to marry another commits adultery. Why is that adultery? He's been put away. Putting away breaks the bond of marriage, does it not? They're put away. Adultery is something that you commit against somebody you're married to. But this is why, because even if they're put away, even if there's a divorce, the bond is not broken. It's still there. And therefore, it's adultery against that marriage. Even if lawfully, biblically separated, even if it's biblically possible to divorce for the one reason that it is, still adultery to be married again. Matthew 19, verse 9, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." Still adultery. Still committing adultery, for the bond still exists. This is why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, "Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband." No third option. "And let not the husband put away his wife." And you're not so surprised when you read that the reason for this in the New Testament as well as the Old is this: "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and two shall be one flesh." This is a great mystery, but I am speaking of Christ and the church. It's an unbreakable bond because it points to the bond of the covenant, Christ and the church. It always has, from the beginning through Hosea, through the New Testament, and to the end. It means two things for us tonight. First, it means if you're married, there's a bond between you and your spouse. God created bond. It doesn't matter who they are, what they've done. It doesn't matter for what reason you entered into that marriage in the beginning or anything that has happened since. It doesn't matter if you feel that bond there so great, so strong, or if you don't feel it at all, even an ounce, it's there. It's there. And it will be there until death you do part. I know a believing woman. She's not in the Protestant Reformed churches, who married a man, claimed to be a believer, but he turned out to be a wicked man. He cheated on her repeatedly, and finally up and left her. When he did that, she had to figure out what her calling was before the face of God now. May she go marry someone else? She went to her pastor, and her pastor told her that, yeah, go get married to somebody else. But she went home, and she opened her Bible, and she read the passages that speak of marriage, all of them, in the New Testament. She came to the conclusion herself, totally against the advice of her pastor, that the calling of God's Word was for her to stay faithful to her marriage. For marriage is an unbreakable bond that is not broken except at death. And so she stayed faithful to her marriage and stayed single. 13 years later, God brought her husband to repentance. And he came back to her. And the last I heard about them, they were living together in a God-honoring marriage again. Go, Hosea. Yet love this woman. You're married to her. Second, very practically tonight, all this means, beloved, is that our marriage isn't first of all about us. It's about Him and about this picture we are proclaiming about Him and His covenant. It's not the case that as soon as you are not as pleased with your marriage as you would like to be, that the purpose of your marriage has now died. The great purpose of your marriage is deeper than that. It's to point to Him, to point to the bond God establishes between Himself and His people, an unbreakable bond of the covenant to show forth the faithfulness of Christ to his bride, the church. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care about happiness in marriage, or that he doesn't give happiness in marriage. He does, but it's not the first thing, and it's not the foundational thing, and it's not the deepest thing. It is this. It's about putting on display his covenant and his faithfulness to his covenant. It's a living parable of that. In spite of this, and this, and this. And through the back door of that, as I'm seeking that in my marriage, and my spouse is seeking that with me, through the back door will come a happiness, a deep happiness, a sustained happiness. But the irony always is that our happiness comes through the back door. As soon as I'm focused on it and seeking it, it's not there, it's gone. But as I look away from myself to him and what the purpose of this is, to show forth his covenant and his faithfulness, and the joy and happiness of it comes, rises up, along with my eyes looking to him. So whether the joy is so great there in your marriage right now, or whether it isn't, or whether it's somewhere in the middle, or whether it comes and goes, or whether it's so terrible that one takes a axe or a chainsaw against that bond and tries to cut it, break it, end it. The bond is there. It will be there until death you do part. And we must live faithful in our marriage to show forth his faithfulness to his church. According to sacred scripture, the only power that enables us to do this, the only power that enabled Hosea to be able to continue faithful in his marriage to Gomer, it is the power of love. Love. Go. Yet, love her, Hosea. Love her. It's the only power to faithfulness to the unbreakable bond of marriage. But not any love, and not any content you want to put into that word love. Love that is entirely unlike any kind of love that is found in this world by nature, cut off from God and his Christ. Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend and adulteress, according to the love that Jehovah has for Israel. That kind of love. Love her according to my love. The book of Hosea has been called the heartbeat of God, and such it is. It's a love that's going to be called, of course, later in the New Testament, agape love, a love that seeks not its own. Young people, young adults, all of us, don't you dare let the world define love to you. In its music, in its movies, in its examples that it sets up before your eyes. True love is wholly antithetical to that. It has its origin in God himself. God is love. And if we are to know what love is, we must see it in him and hear him describe it to us. And he does here in Hosea chapter 3. Four things. Four things. First of all, notice that this true biblical love is a determination. That the seed of this love is not, first of all, in the emotions, but the seed of this love is in the conviction of the mind and the heart and the will. That's why God can command it of Hosea. Go love her. How do I love her, God? Don't you understand the pain? Don't you understand the hurt? How can I work up? How can I conjure up feelings, emotions after what's been done, after what's happened to our family? You don't conjure up emotions, Hosea. They'll come later in the train. But that isn't first of all, because that's not the seed of it. The seed of it is in the heart and the mind and the will. It's a determination to do good to the object of love and to seek a bond of fellowship with the object of love. Go, yet love her, Hosea. Did God love us? Out of the seat of some emotions in him for us? Is that why? Is that the source of his love for us? But we were unlovable, entirely unlovable. There was absolutely nothing in us that could draw out of him any kind of emotion or affection or connection. We're wretched rebels against him. But he chose us. He chose us. It was a determination to do good to these objects, to set his love upon them. He loved us not when we became worthy of it, when we became more lovable, when we could do something to make ourselves attractive to him, but while we were beloved of our friend in the arms of the devil, while we were an adulteress, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All throughout Scripture, love is commanded. It's commanded with or without emotions. Emotions make it easier. But it's commanded with or without emotions. And often it's commanded as it is here in spite of contrary emotions. How much frustration there must have been in Hosea. How much anger. Go, yet love her. When you marry him, when you marry her, be careful who you marry, young people. When you marry him, when you marry her, you determine to love him. You determine to love her till death you do part. Though the emotions come and go, though they wax and wane, love is a determined commitment. Second, biblical love, according to Hosea 3, sacrifice for the one that we are determined to love. It must be costly to us to be love. What is Hosea's response to God's command to love Gomer? It's to go sacrifice himself for her. Not to go find her. All right, you whore. Come back. God says I have to love you. Let's go. To sacrifice himself for her. Go, yet love her, Hosea. And so here he goes. And he goes out to look for her. And when he finds her, she's in a horrible, horrible state. She's been selling her body to other men for money. But as always, it doesn't get her anything except for pain and sorrow and heartbreak. And now she's in debt. Maybe one of her lovers stole all of her money, or perhaps she squandered it. But now she's used, dried up and broken and in complete debt. And the only thing left for her is for her to be sold into debtor's slavery. And so when Hosea finds her in verse 2, she's on the block. And Hosea arrives, he comes up and hears all kinds of men ogling at her, speaking horrible things to her about her. And though Hosea himself doesn't have enough money, he offers everything that he has. 15 pieces of silver and a bag of barley. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and for a half omer of barley. Everything that he had, it was all his money. He wouldn't have had to offer barley if he had more money. All his money. And maybe all the grain that he had too. Because love sacrifices. Costs. Seeks out by sacrificing. It seeks, finds the giving of myself. According to the love of Jehovah for Israel. What is the demonstration of God's love for Israel? All that he had. Everything. His only begotten Son. And with his blood, he bought her. What are you doing here, Hosea? What are you doing here? You're a minister of God. You're a prophet of Jehovah. What are you doing here in this seedy, dark, dank place with whores and lewd men? What are you doing here, Lord Jesus Christ? The Holy Son of God amongst whorish sinners? And why is a former whore washing your feet with her hair and her tears? You're the Son of God. Stars were born at your word. And what are you doing? Why are you letting them pierce you through? For the sake of those who defy you and walk away from you and trespass against you, whores that they are. Because herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Hosea understood. He got it. Go yet love this woman according to my love for Israel. Means I will sacrifice myself for her. Love isn't beating her into submission, though she must submit. Love isn't nagging him to be the husband that you want him to be, though he must be a godly husband. Seeks by sacrifice. Third, true biblical love protects, seeks to protect, if it can. In the context of that determined sacrificial love, there's determination to protect and to sacrifice for the sake of protection. Physical protection, emotional protection, climactically spiritual protection. Protection with truth, protection with right, protection with God's word. Notice that in verse 3, Hosea goes on to tell Gomer what the will of God is going to be from their home and how this home will go. He calls her and himself to both live under that will of Jehovah God. Verse 3, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Hosea's determined sacrificial love does not mean that her sin is of no consequence, or that her sin doesn't matter, or that she's free to continue on in her sin. He seeks to live with her in holiness and sacrifices for her unto holiness, to live under the protection of God's will and under the protection of God's word. And this is true biblical love to brothers and sisters. It's a temptation for men to give one side of this or the other. And I believe we have both ditches in this congregation. Probably every congregation does. There are men who, on the one hand, very gentle, very kind, very sacrificial, merciful, then fail to ever, in careful, protective wisdom, lead their home in godliness, wisdom, fail to speak, fail to apply the word carefully for the protection of their spouse and home. On the other hand, there are men who are very zealous to lead their home in a very godly manner with the word of God, but who display little to no mercy and sacrifice for their wife. And so their words that are often right words are only pressure and become hollow, though I speak the tongue of men and of angels, but have not charity, like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. God's love does both. Both. Delivers up His Son. Calls us to live under the good rule and way, holiness of His Son. Fourth, true biblical love is this determined, sacrificial, protecting good, yet. In spite of, even though, yet love her. Keeps on according to the love of God that keeps on loving elect Israel. It doesn't stop. It's constant. It's yet. In fact, it's outrageously constant. Would anyone in Israel have thought it outrageous if Hosea would have moved on, married someone else? I think at this time, I highly doubt it. I submit to you that probably no one would have thought that was outrageous. They would have thought that was the right thing to do. What was outrageous to people around Hosea was that Hosea did not move on, that he didn't go find somebody else, that he didn't give up on this marriage, that he thought of it as though there was a bond that was still there. What are you doing? What's wrong with this prophet of God? You can't have a ministry like this with a whore for a wife out there somewhere and some kids in your house. Hosea, look at this woman. This woman sitting right in your pew. She loves your sermons. She's beautiful. She's lovely. She'd be helpful with the children. What are you doing? God has bigger and better plans for you. Hosea, time to move on. Go yet love that woman. The adulteress. Your wife. That's outrageous. And that's going to be outrageous in this culture and even in this church culture. Continuous, faithful love. It wouldn't be outrageous to anybody. If God got rid of elect Israel, if He turned His back upon her, if He got rid of you, if He got rid of me, adulterous whore that we can be, but His love is constant, it is faithful, it is outrageously so. The devil himself can't figure it out. Why are you taking her to you in heaven? She belongs with me. She's a whore. She's been with me. I've defiled her. I deal in whores. She belongs to me. God says, I loved her from all eternity. Sacrifice my Son for her at the cross. I love her now and will. She belongs to me. Therefore, Hosea, go yet love this woman. This is the power. It's the only power. It's the power that waits 13 years for her husband to come home if God wills for it. It's the power that's faithful inside of a marriage, though the spouse hasn't left, but they seem absent for 13 years. It's love that's the power. Be faithful to the bond of marriage in any marriage. This is an extreme case, of course, Hosea and Gomer, but any marriage. If we're married to a sinner, I've been hurt, I've been offended, been stepped on, I've been taken advantage of, taken for granted. It's only this, in the best of marriages even, it's only this. Love according to the love of God that enables to be faithful. This bond, to live faithfully in it and to experience that joy on the back end go love yet. So can you give this love in your marriage, child of God? This kind of true love that lives in this bond faithfully till death you do part. Well, that's just the thing. You can't. Not of yourself. You don't have one drop of this love in you by nature. Not one. And even your best selflessness, apart from the grace of God, is self-seeking at the end of the day. This is a divine love, according to the love that I love the children of Israel. It doesn't have its source here. It's from another place. It's foreign to this world after the fall. And you have to stop telling yourself, well, I do have it in me, and I could be able to give it to my spouse if they would just do this. And I've been trying to tell them that. I've been trying to tell her that for years. If you would just do this, then I would be able to give you this kind of love. Or if she would just stop doing this, I've been trying to tell her, just stop this, and then I'll be able to give you this kind of Hosea love. But that's not it. That's not the love. It's a love that doesn't find its origin in the other person, in what the other person is or isn't, or what they're doing or aren't doing, but it's a determination to do good, to set that upon the object of love. And I look within me and it's not there. It's empty. It's not there in me. It's in Him, and it's only in Him. So how do I have it? How does it flow in me and out of me? You really want to know? It comes from seeing who you are in this story. In yourself, apart from grace, before the face of God. You've been thinking about yourself the whole time through this sermon, haven't you? As though you are Hosea. And now it's time to switch. Because you're Gomer. And I'm Gomer. You're Hosea too, but you're first Gomer. It's only when I see myself in this story as first Gomer that I can ever be Hosea. This is what I've done to my God, who has loved me with an unbreakable bond of love, and who has set me in His grand covenant of grace and made me His, and poured His graces and loves over me when I deserve none of it, none of it. This is who I am in myself and in my sin and misery. I'm in bondage, total bondage, to the evil one himself, and I deserve nothing but for the God whom I have offended over and over and over again to ignore me, to forget about me, to leave me, and to move on to something else. And yet He has determined to love me, and to love me not when I became better first, not when I first got myself out of the mess, but while I was beloved of my friend the devil, while I was an adulteress. And He sought me, and He came and found me when I could not seek Him, nor would I seek Him. He bought me. The cost of everything that He had. The life of His only begotten Son. And though I still do it, and I still turn, and I still seek, no one in all the world would think it outrageous if he left me in the filth of my own sin. He loves me yet. He loves me, and he will not let me go. And his sovereign, determined, sacrificial, protecting, and outrageously constant love draws me with the cords of a man and with bands of love. What in the world is this? What kind of a God is this? And what kind of a love is this? Only then does it start to flow out of me. Only then can I live married to a sinner. As God lives married to sinners, I can go yet love this man and yet love this woman as God loves Israel. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearts. My love for us is astounding and outrageous. And as we see it, may we show it so dimly, but may we show it in word and in very deed. In thy Son's name, amen.